Bible with you, find the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, beginning at verse 23. Continue our series together as God's people in the Gospel according to Mark. Mark 3, beginning at verse 23. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, reveal yourself to us in your word that in seeing you, we may be transformed to love, to adore, to trust, and to serve you, all for your glory. In your name, amen. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did? When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." I sometimes visit a website called Eat This, Not That. And it helps me make distinctions between food that's good for you versus food that's not good for you, so that I can flourish in my health. Jesus Christ came to earth to make distinctions. His very presence, his actions, and his teaching created a divide, created a distance, created a distinction, at least between false expectations of who God is versus true expectations, and false expectations about human flourishing versus true expectations about human flourishing. Our text today focuses on a clash of expectations about one issue in two different settings. The issue is the best use of a day of rest. The Hebrew word Shabbat, Sabbath. How does one flourish on the Sabbath for their well-being? The settings are out in a grain field and then inside a synagogue. And in both settings, we learn the same truth. Sabbath, rest, is given to you as a gift of God for restorative flourishing, physically and spiritually, so you can serve God. So how do you know you are maximizing the gift of rest, Sabbath? You know because on it you are experiencing restorative flourishing, body and soul, that you might serve God. So we'll go from the grain field first, back into the synagogue, which is in chapter 4. So two settings, one principle. how Jesus shows you that there is a gift, a day of rest, Sabbath, given for your restorative flourishing, that you might serve God. Here we go. Out in the grain field, verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" So Jesus and his disciples are walking about, and they get hungry. And they do what most of us do. They grab the food closest by. All the fast food restaurants put their restaurants right at the exits of the highways, right? Woohoo! And in this case, there's some heads of grain that are coming ripe, so they pick them and they eat them. Is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. This broke no commandment of God, except the Pharisees thought differently. It is true, according to the law of God, Exodus 34, you were not allowed to plow on the Sabbath. In other words, if you're a farmer, you have to cease from your normal farming work, take a day of rest, take a day of cessation from that. But that's not what this is. The Pharisees had developed layer upon layer upon layer of restrictions exceeding the law of God, presumably so people wouldn't even come close to breaking the law of God. They simply were wrong. And Jesus answers their error with an illustration and a principle. He draws the illustration from the life of David in 1 Samuel 21. Here's what Jesus says, verse 25. He said to them, "Have you never read what David did?" Translated, you know this. You're very familiar with this story. "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he entered the house of God at the time of Abiathar." Quick sidebar, if you go to the text, it will identify Ahimelech as the high priest, not Abiathar. I'm not going to dive into why there's a distinction there. We can research that in another day, another time. "And David and his men ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and he also gave it to those who were with him." David is fleeing for his life from King Saul, who wanted to kill him. Ironically, Jesus also is being hunted down by the Pharisees, who want to kill him. They become hungry. There isn't any food around. They happen to come to the tabernacle, the place, the tent that's pitched, that symbolized the presence of God. Inside that tabernacle was a golden table on which were placed 12 loaves of bread, what was called the bread of the presence, symbolizing God is present with his people because these 12 loaves symbolize the 12 tribes of Israel. Only the priests could eat those breads, and here's what they would do. They'd bake them. At the end of 7 days, they would remove those loaves, eat them, and replace them with 12 new loaves. True, it was unlawful, strictly speaking, for anyone but the priest to eat the bread. Here's what one commentator says about Jesus using this illustration to justify his disciples eating grain. Here's what one commentator said. If David, out of dire human need, had a right to ignore a divinely ordained ceremonial provision when necessity demanded, would not David's greater son have a right to set aside a totally unwarranted man-made regulation to the Sabbath? And the answer is, of course he did. That's the illustration. What's the principle? Look at verse 27. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." So we have a little history lesson not only from the life of David, we have a little history lesson from the creation story. Who made the Sabbath? God. When did God make the Sabbath? The seventh day. He created all things in the space of 6 days. On the sixth day, he made man. And on the seventh day, God rested from his works of creation. The text in Genesis tells us he set that day apart as holy, and he himself rested, and he expected the pair that he made and all their posterity to rest on that day as well. Here's a day for restorative flourishing. The Sabbath is good for you, just like every other commandment of God. All of God's commands promote human welfare, human flourishing, never at the expense of meeting essential human needs. The law of God is freedom to do the thing you were created to do, just like a train is free to move when it's restricted by the rails. The law of God, given as a gift to God's people that you might flourish and be all that you were designed to be. It's interesting to me when you think about it, Adam and Eve, they hadn't sinned yet, right? So their bodies are flawless. They're living in perfect bodies and they still have a limitation. They still need rest. Ah, amazing. What does this signify? God is saying to Adam and Eve before the fall, I want you to enjoy the creation I have given to you. Look around, guys. Study it. Savor it. Understand it. Marvel in it as an act of rest, refreshment, nourishment. However, never elevate the supremacy of the creation over me. Enjoy what I've made. Enjoy yourselves. Never more than you enjoy me. The creation, it's awesome. I'm awesomer. The creation is stunning. I'm more stunning. How would you know you're doing that and seeing the glory of God, his majesty, his beauty? How would you know you're doing that? Because you're never fully human apart from that exercise. Stopping and gazing upon the beauty of the Lord. How would you know you're doing it? You know you're doing it when you come to this conclusion, Lord, nothing I desire compares with you. Nothing. We desire all kinds of things. Rightly so. We're human beings. Food, rest, pleasure, a creative expression, friendship, sensuality. We desire all kinds of things because we're human. But the only way to safely use those gifts is where your heart is first captivated and you say truly with integrity, Lord, nothing I desire compares with you. So that takes some work, doesn't it? That's how I try to start my day, singing a little song to the Lord. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Anybody know it? Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. Nothing I desire compares with you. And if I don't get the supremacy of God in my view, I will use the gifts he's given me at the expense of savoring who he is. That's sin. What's the principle? The Sabbath is made for man. Human beings flourish in a pattern. Theologians call this a creation principle built into the fabric of human life is a pattern. Work, 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 rest. Labor, 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 stop. This is for restorative human flourishing. And Jesus has more to say about this day. Verse 28. So, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Son of Man, the most frequent self-descriptor Jesus uses in the Gospels. It's the main way title he uses for himself, Son of Man. Where does it come from? Daniel chapter 7, where we have this picture of the Ancient of Days, God sitting on his throne, and a figure comes up to him like this, in the glory of this person is called the Son of Man, and God gives the Son of Man authority over everything. He entrusts to the Son of Man dominion that is absolute. This is how Jesus understands himself. He has authority over everything. Pharisees, don't you understand from Daniel 7 that I have authority over the rain, the earth, the grain, your taste buds, your stomach, everything God has authority over, including time. And if God has, God the Son, Jesus Christ, has authority over the seasons and time, by deduction, he has authority over what? The Sabbath day. So by using this illustration from the tabernacle in the Old Testament, isn't Jesus showing you, I am the greater King of Israel. I am the greater bread of life. I am the greater presence of God. I'm the greater tabernacle. I'm the greater high priest. I'm the greater sacrifice for sins. I'm the greater Sabbath day. Now that bears a little bit more explaining. Once sin enters the world, the day of rest subsumes a new kind of meaning. It signifies, beloved, the rest of soul that comes only through the grace of the redemption of Jesus Christ. Let me explain. God created Adam and Eve for relationship with himself. And he said, this relationship works when you do what? When you obey me. Symbolized by one command, don't eat of that tree. Theologians call this the covenant of works. The words aren't in the text, but the idea is clearly there. God entered into a relationship with his people, and here's how it works. You obey me, you live, you don't, you come under the curse, you die. Since Adam and Eve, every single human being born on earth is bound by the covenant of works. Meaning, if you want to live forever in God's presence, you owe God perfect obedience. It's the only basis on which God judges people. Every person is under the covenant of works. They owe God perfect obedience, right? Otherwise, you'll never make a claim on the presence of God. All the world religions teach this. The way to escape the judgment of the covenant of works is keep God's laws. But this is fundamentally wrong. God never gave his law to his people as an instrument of self-justification, as an instrument of salvation. God gave his law to his people after he saved them. Think of the preamble of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. I am the Lord your God who called you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and brought you here. Now obey me. God saves his people, then he gives them his law. So to use the law, your obedience, as a basis for God to accept you, renders you under a curse. God sent Jesus Christ to earth to not only obey the demands of the law for you, but to take the penalty of your law-breaking. He himself became a curse for us. So we rest from the demand of the covenant of works in Christ alone. That's what it means to be saved. You're my law keeper. You're the second Adam who did for me what I could never do for myself. In relationship with Jesus Christ by grace, we can serve the Lord without retribution. So, just as resting from one day in seven proved I'm not a slave to my work, so resting in the works of Jesus for you proves you're not a slave to sin. So you wake up Sunday morning, the early church saw a necessity of shifting the seventh day of rest to the first to celebrate the resurrection and to anticipate the final rest we have in the new heavens and the new earth. Different sermon for another day. But we wake up Sunday morning, the first day of the week, and we go, body, rest. And we wake up every day of the week saying, soul, rest in what Jesus did for you. Savor it. Trust it. He has given God all the obedience you owe God. All of it. He kept the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth commandments perfectly in your stead. We're not struggling to be free. We are free to struggle. So, beloved, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He's your Lord if you know him by faith. Do you think intentionally about what it looks like day in and day out that your life is lived under the lordship of Jesus Christ? Your every word, your every dime spent, every aspect of your relationships, everything about your life, the way you do your homework, Ty, it's all under, he was looking at me. Let the record show. Beloved, this is human flourishing. Everything is brought under the lordship of Christ. Everything. Do you think about that? Do you study that? Do you rejoice in that? All right. What does Jesus do next? He asked them a question. No, we're going inside the synagogue. Excuse me. Here we go. All right, we're out of the grain field. What's happening? There's a clash of expectations about how to use this day. Jesus is showing you that the day of rest is a gift designed for restorative flourishing spiritually, physically, that you might serve God. Now we're going to the synagogue. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. They watched Jesus to see whether he would heal the man on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, the Pharisees, his accusers, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? They were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, and he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Just thinking about this last sentence, what would you have to do to get religious leaders to want to destroy you? Some sort of insurrection? Kill somebody? Some sort of a heinous, blasphemous thing? If you'd healed somebody, why in the world would they want to kill you? Answer, you did it on the Sabbath. This is insane. So their expectations prompt a response from Jesus. Verse 4. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill it? Now, Jesus knew that they knew that the rabbinic teaching they followed did in fact allow someone to save a life on the Sabbath. You can pull your ox out of a ditch on the Sabbath. That's why he uses this illustration. But let's think about the question. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill it on the Sabbath? Answer, always and never. Is it lawful to do good, to save a life on the Sabbath? Always. Is it lawful to do harm or to kill a life? Never. Not on the Sabbath, not any day of the week. The Pharisees were so blinded in their hatred of Jesus that they missed the obvious. And it's so ironic here that the Pharisees themselves are plotting to kill a man on the Sabbath. Beloved, what better use of God's restorative gift for human flourishing than to heal the hand of a man? What does it allow him to do? Work again, which God designed him to work. This affliction was hindering his ability to work. Now that he's restored physically, he can do the thing he's created to do. And there's the meaning of the Sabbath, life restored for service to God. It's interesting to me that this healing happens on the Sabbath, because it shows you that even though God rested from his works of creation on the seventh day, he's not creating anything else. The creation was finished, everything according to its kind. There's no more, except for micro changes, there's no more change in the creation after day six. God rested. Even though he rested from the works of creation, God has never ceased to stop caring for human beings and giving them the gift of restorative restoration for their flourishing. Jesus is constantly caring for, healing, and providing for his people. So do you see? The man's withered hand represents both our bodies that wither under the labor of our work, as well as our souls spiritually that wither in our conflict with sin. Jesus restores both by his grace. So your body needs a rest. There's this one day in seven, and consult our doctrinal stance in our denomination. We go by a theological statement called the Westminster Confession of Faith. There's wonderful teaching in the Westminster Confession of Faith on the use of the Lord's Day. But this day is given for you for restorative flourishing. Stop. Enjoy the creation. Think about your calling. Lord, am I doing the thing you have created me to do in my work? Think about what he wants you to be doing in your service to him. But you stop working, exercising trust that God is going to do what? He will provide your food 2 days later. This was a dramatic statement for Israel to make to all its watching neighbors in the land of Palestine. All the watching neighbors saw Israel shut down. And they're going, they're crazy. You got to keep farming or you're not going to have any food the next day. Nope. God is good. God is sovereign. God provides. God loves to give his kids what they need, just like every parent in this room delights to give your children what they need. Use this one day to restore, to rest, to cease, and use this day. The Sabbath rest points to this gift God gives you for your soul, which is the gospel. Just as it's impossible for this man to restore his own hand, it's impossible for you to give God the perfection he demands. And yet Christ has, through his death, through his righteous life, through his resurrection, you have all that you need through the obedience of Jesus Christ. So the day of rest is also a day to invigorate, to strengthen your faith. That should happen in this worship service. That should happen as you carve out time to be with Jesus, with your family. All right, last issue, and then we're finished. How serious is it that the Pharisees missed this? Verse 5 tells you how serious it is. He looked around them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. This is the strongest emotion we see publicly in the ministry of Jesus. He is angry and he is grieved. He has disdain for their disposition. Why? They not only distorted the law of God, designed to set you free to serve God, but they opposed God's grace. They should have been saying, thank you for helping us clarify our understanding of the seventh day, and glory to you for healing this man's hand. This is wonderful. Let's have a party. Beloved, if they were in their right minds, what should they be trying to kill? Any inclination in their hearts to oppose God's grace. You know, you woke up this morning with inclination in you to live for yourself and to oppose God's grace. We still battle sin. Christ has set you free from the penalty of sin. He has set you free from the tyranny of sin, but not from the presence of sin. As long as you're breathing, you're at war with indwelling sin. And the nature of sin is to oppose grace and rest in yourself. Instead, they want to kill Jesus. It's just demonic. It's just horrific. Do you see the warning here for your heart? Treachery lurks within it. Particularly, Camper and I could preach a trillion sermons on this, but I want to focus on one aspect that this text calls you to be vigilant over, and that is this. Where are you finding your rest? Oh, I believe you're trusting Christ is your rest from your works. I believe you're trusting Christ as your resurrection. I believe you're trusting Christ's blood for the cleansing of your soul. However, there's still a proclivity in you to find your rest somewhere else. For example, we tell ourselves, soul, rest. You do a really good job at work. Soul, rest. You have enough wealth to meet your needs. So rest. People like you. So, because see, there is in all of us this internal wrestling with the fact that we can't give God what he deserves. You might not be a believer in God. You might not be a follower of Jesus. Nonetheless, still in your soul, maybe hidden from you consciously, but deep in our souls is this unrest that all's not well with God. And we try to quench that voice with some false rest. So rest, you're healthy. So rest, you have good theology. So rest, you're smart. So rest, you're in control. None of those things are bad in and of themselves. But not brought under the lordship of Christ, they have the power to harden your heart, to dull you to the glory of the rest you have through the works of Christ. Does that make sense? This is not an individual project. The writer of Hebrews, who talks about this motif of rest, I can't go into it in this sermon, but the writer of Hebrews tells us that we need each other in this. Hebrews 3:12, take care, brothers, lest there should be in any one of you an unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any one of you become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. My heart is susceptible to deceit, to sin hardening it, finding a false rest somewhere. We need each other. This is why this church prizes community groups. What are they called here? I'm sorry, I can't keep it straight from home groups. I'll go out on a limb. If you're not in a home group and you're physically able, I fear for your heart being hardened. We want to put you in one, like yesterday. Let me pray for us.